I'll wait a second.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we're just so thankful for your faithfulness, Lord. We were even looking at all the trips that we've made back and forth and have kept us safe, oh God, over the years. And we thank you not just for our traveling, but all the others that are traveling back and forth here to church. We ask that you bless this gathering together this morning, that you reveal yourself to us even more, that we, oh God, would just be faithful unto you also, Lord, and be obedient to the word that you speak to each of our hearts. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Well, praise the Lord.
We'll
be in Matthew chapter 5 still. And I guess we'll still be talking about the Beatitudes some. And I think the last one that we talked about last week was about mercy. And did anybody have anything else they wanted to say about mercy before we move on to the next one? Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, we'll move on then. Okay. The next one after mercy is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I'm just going to read you a little bit of stuff here I got here. I spoke on this one time, and I'm just going to just share some of the notes, you know.
Is it chapter?
It's chapter 5 of Matthew. Beatitudes.
Verse 8.
Mm-hmm. We're starting out in chapter 8.
Yeah.
Read your verse.
Yeah, verse 8. Last week we've kind of talked about mercy pretty much, you know, verse 7. And if you have anything you'd like to say about the merciful, of being merciful, you can do that if you want to. If not, we'll go on to the 8th verse. I need to get some glasses out. I'm sorry, folks. I'm just not very organized here today. Praise the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, we talked about that a little bit last week. We just hit on it a little bit. And remember that what David said in, I think it's Psalm 53, where he said, create in me a clean heart and a right spirit, you know. And, you know, that word peacemakers, I'm going to give you the definition of that word out of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and Dictionary there. And this is what it means in the Greek. Blessed are the peacemakers. It means it's a primary verb, and it comes from the word iro. I think it's I-E-I-R-O. I think that's how you pronounce it, iro. And it means to join, peace, literally or figuratively, to prosper. It means one, it means peaceful, it means quietness, it means rest, and I love this, it means to set at one again. Mm. Wow. To set at one again. You know, in John the 17th chapter, it says this, and this was Jesus talking, and this will be a little part of my sermon today out there. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in verse 23, it says this, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one.
Yes.
That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And that word for perfect in one in 1723 is this. It has the meaning of this in the original Greek. To bring one's character to perfection. And
which is Christ.
Yeah, and that he is the perfection. He's the one who has to bring it. He has to bring it to perfection. And then there's another reference here, and it says, I am already perfect. I am already perfect. Now, remember what we've talked about when God says, be ye, you are, because he said, be ye, be it, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. Let there be this, and it was, you know. And in the Gospels, he said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I think any time that the Lord says, be you something, He instills you with all the power and all the authority to become what he just said, be you, you know. And, you know, that and that be you perfect is Matthew 5:48. It's in that same chapter. And if you want to look at that, go back and read it, Matthew 5:48. Let's get down here. Yeah, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And you know, we have to realize that all of the perfection that we have, or all of the oneness that we have, has to do with our relationship with God, and only that. And that's the only thing that can ever make us have that relationship. You know, I've told this story before, but when I was still working in a machine shop years and years ago, I was a Christian. And for some reason, people would gravitate to me to be on committees or something. And it was because I guess they thought I would be honest and would not just look out for just myself, you know. And they knew I was a Christian. And some of the guys had come and talked to me, and actually, Part of what brought this about that happened is that when I first started working at that company, they had a thing called Mutual Aid Society, and you joined it and you paid a few dollars out of your paycheck every week. And what it was is they would put that in a fund, and then if somebody got sick, the company had nothing to do with it. This was among the guys. And if somebody got sick or something, then you would get like $60 a week, you know, while you were sick. And this was many years ago. $60 was a lot more than it would be today. So, you know, $60 to buy you a meal today, a couple guys a meal. But anyway, so they asked me to be on that committee. I went to a mutual aid meeting that they had, and they asked me right away if I'd be on that committee. And I thought, geez, I don't really want to do that, but they wanted me to be a trustee. And I said, well, what does a trustee do? And I said, well, they audit the books, you know, once a year they audit the books and make sure everything's on the up and up. I said, okay. And I started there, and I'd been working there for a little while, and it came time to audit the books. And I went to the guy who was the treasurer of that, and his name was Joe. And I went to Joe and I said, Joe, I said, I'm supposed to audit your books, you know. Well, I'll try to get them to you. And he started making all these excuses. And every time I tried to get him to let me audit the books, I went to him about three different times, and he never did let me audit the books. And I went to the president of the Mutual Aid Society, and I said, you know, I said, Ernie, I said, every time I try to approach Joe about auditing the books, He doesn't want to turn them over and let me out of them, go through them, you know. Ah, Joe's a good guy. You don't have to worry about Joe, you know. Joe's, I said, and he was. He was a really, really nice guy. Joe was a really nice guy. But he had gotten divorced and he had a bunch of kids. Well, he was paying, you know, alimony and child support and all that stuff. And we didn't make, I mean, he was a truck driver for the company, so he didn't make tons of money anyway. He didn't make as much money probably as the machinist did working in there. And anyway, so I went back to Ernie two or three times and I said, Ernie, I said, you know, Joe won't let me, he won't let me out at the books. Don't worry about it, it's okay. You know, Joe's a good guy and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, I didn't get to audit the books. So after my term, I was finishing out somebody else's term as being a trustee, see, that got laid off. And so when that term was up, I didn't get back involved in that. But guys came to me and wanted to, they were wanting to get sickness and accident insurance, you know, actual insurance policy. If you were sick, you'd get so much pay and all those kind of stuff. And they were wanting the company to get involved in that, and the company to pay part of it, and the guys would pay a little bit of it and stuff like that. Well, they approached me again to be part of that, and I really didn't want to do it, but I decided I would do it, you know. And there's about three of us was on that committee. So we talked to them about it, and I was standing at my machine, running my machine, and the guy behind me, Chuck, he sometimes would get a little rambunctious with the machine, and sometimes he'd have wrecks right behind me. And our machines were kind of staggered, and I was as close to him as I am to this brother here, you know. Except he was a little staggered. He was a little bit over this way. His machine was lined up a little bit over this way, and mine was over this way. Well, he smoked, so I put up a steel barrier between me and him. And I put up that steel barrier because his machine would throw out mist, too. And it would get my back wet sometimes when I was running the machine. And he smoked, and all that smoke, so all that smoke would drift over on me, you know. So I put up the steel barrier. And one time one of the bosses came and asked me why did I do that? And I said, well, I said, for one thing, it puts water on me. And I said, for another thing, he smokes and it drifts over on me all the time. And I end up having to breathe that smoke. And I said, I don't smoke. So anyway, they said, well, it's okay. You know, they didn't make me take it down, you know. And it was a pretty big piece of sheet metal that I put up.
Saving your life.
Yeah. Anyway... The thing is that he occasionally would have wrecks on his machine, you know. And these two guys over in the next department, I could see that they were arguing. And this was about the time we were talking about trying to get that insurance thing, get the company. And they were arguing. And this one guy was a group leader over there. And he had a really hot temper. And I could see he was getting all fired up, you know. And I could... Just looking over there, I could tell what they were talking about, you know. And I could tell they were talking about that insurance. So I'm standing there and I'm thinking, should I go over and say anything to them? Or you know, should I just stay out of it? And finally I decide, well, I'm going to go over and tell them, look, guys, don't fuss about it. We don't even know if we're going to get this. We're just feeling the company out to see if... And what had ended up happening before that happened, I had had a motorcycle wreck. And I had a compound fracture on my ankle and was laid up for 6 weeks and I couldn't work. And I notified Mutual Aid. They had no money. They found out Joe had stole $10,000 out of the Mutual Aid fund.
That was a lot of money back then.
That was. He had stole $10,000.
Did he get fired?
Wow. No, they didn't fire him. But see, it was the guy's money. It wasn't the company wasn't involved in that city, that mutual aid society. So anyway, it ended up where I got nothing when I was off from that. I was supposed to get $60 a week from them. I got nothing. But the Lord took care of me anyway, and you know, I didn't miss a beat. Everything he blessed us tremendously while I was laid up, you know. Mm-hmm. Margaret all of a sudden got work. with Barb, her friend, and they would do painting and they would do cleaning and different things like that. And we never missed a beat. And my landlady, I was renting a house, and my landlady and landlord came down, and they were going to raise my rent, and I didn't know that at the time. And they saw me laid up on the couch, and they didn't raise my rent for about 5 years after. I ended up buying a house from them eventually. That was my first house, you know. But you know, God bless me. And I had that motorcycle, and I didn't know, but I apparently took out insurance that if something happened, that the payments would be made and all this kind of stuff. And everything just fell into place, you know. We really didn't miss a beat. God just blessed us all the way down the line. Didn't tell anybody we needed anything or anything like that. Everything worked out perfectly. But anyway, that what ended up happening was I'm standing there, they're fussing, and I'm watching them, you know. I'm back to work and I'm watching them. They're fussing over there, and there was no mutual aid society then because the money had been stolen out of there. When they did take Joe to court, but what ended up happening with Joe was because he had all those kids and everything, and the judge realized what he was doing. He was trying to pay his alimony and take care of his kids and all that stuff, and he put him on probation. You know, he did.
So he was merciful.
Yeah, he was very merciful to him. Yeah. And anyway, the way we kind of found out he was doing this stuff before I hurt my ankle was we had gotten a union in, and he wanted to be the treasurer of the union, okay? And the international guy told him, he says, well, we audit the books real regular. And all of a sudden he said, well, I don't want to be treasurer unless I get paid for doing it. See, and now, you know, because he wanted to be treasurer before, he wasn't going to get, he thought he could just handle the money. Well, they were really tight on unions because of all the graft that was in unions earlier, and years earlier, you know. So they really, really watch them close. But anyway, getting back to where I was talking about the guys, they were sitting over there, they're fussing, they're going on. And I finally decided, well, I'm going to walk over there and just tell them, man, don't fuss about this, guys, because we don't even know if this is going to get in, and we don't know what's going to happen. Let's just wait, and, you know, because I knew that if they let Bill go very long, he'd get all fired up. He'd want to punch him out, because that's the kind of guy he was, you know. And so anyway, I interjected myself into the thing, you know, and they calmed down, and I had just got ready to walk back to the machine, because it was about as far as from here as to where the kitchen is, where I'd walked over to. I heard this god-awful crash, and Chuck behind me, there was a shaft that was about this long and about that big around.
Oh, my goodness.
He had thrown it out of the machine, and it flipped up over the steel place, all up over that steel piece that I had there, came right down where I would have been standing and hit the floor.
So you'd have been dead.
It would probably have killed me. It probably would have. So I got a real good respect for blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah. You hadn't been peacemaker.
I hadn't been peacemaking. I might have been dead. But I felt like I should go over there, and I kept wrestling around with it for a few minutes, and I thought, should I really go over there and try to tell them, don't worry about this, guys? Yeah, and that kind of let me know, when the Lord lets you, when the Lord inspires you to do something, you might better do it.
Yeah. But it makes a lot of sense that you're not.
Yeah, right. But anyway, it means, you know, like I told you there, that word has the mean to, that means to set at one again. And, you know, I believe that God's intention for man was always for man to be one with him.
Yes.
You know, from the very beginning, because we know that the first Adam was of the earth, earthly. He was a natural man. And we know the last Adam was a spiritual man. It was Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, he came with the fullness of the Spirit. And we know that he was the beginning of a new creation man, you know, a God man. And to be honest with you, that's why when we get baptized and we give our life to the Lord, we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you know. And to be honest with you, what you become is a God man. That's what it really amounts out to. Because that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and tells you, and if it does dwell in you, it's going to do what? Quicken your mortal body. And now we have to realize that each seed is after its own kind. If you were baptized with the seed of the Word of God inside of you, what can that seed bring forth? It can only bring forth what it is, God.
Yeah.
It can bring forth the nature of God, the character of God, and all those other things, see.
But I read 48 in Amplified?
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, you can read any of this in Amplified if you want to. That's fine.
You, therefore, must be perfect, growing into complete maturity of godliness in mind and character, having reached a proper height of virtue and integrity as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Amen. See, that's great.
Yes,
that's a tremendous word.
It's a process.
It's a process. It is.
Yes.
But see, once God says something, it is because there's nothing going to stop it. You know what I'm saying? When he said, let there be light, there was light. It started, and the process of light expanding and the universes and everything else, that began to happen, you know, whenever he said that. So, you know, and when you come to realize that's why I got written down here, that other reference that I had in one of the reference books I have, it says, I'm already made perfect. Why? Because God said it. Now, whether you experientially obtain it, that's another thing. That might take some time. But you're that because God said you are, you know. That word there means to bring one's character to perfection, you know. And I'm gonna be quiet for a minute. You guys have anything you want to say? I mean,
I see. When
if you don't understand that, I can try to explain it to you what I'm saying here.
When it says you're perfect, we many times look at us in the natural and how we're behaving and what we're doing and things that we see that God is dealing with in us.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't see where he says we're perfect. Mm-hmm. But if we look and see him who is in us, then there's a whole new take on how we see things.
Well, see, he's the hidden man of the heart.
Yeah.
He is. And when we come to realize that not only that, but Scripture says as we see him as he is, what? We'll be just like him.
Yes.
Well, it's a gradual seeing him as he is. It also states that we look at as like in a glass darkly, but there's coming a time when we'll see him face to face. The glass darkly, what does that mean, glass darkly? You ever walked up to a store or something and what's got a glass, just a glass partition there, and the lights are all off, and you walk up and you look in that window, who do you see in that window?
Yourself.
You see yourself, because it becomes a mirror, but not a perfect mirror, you know, because there's still darkness there, see?
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about it is when we come to realize that we're going to see him as he is when we see him face to face. You know, and we're going to see him face to face, you know. And I told you one of the ways that the Lord kind of brought that home to me one time was with my sister and my nephew, you know. He was a little bitty kid, and he crawled up in the bed and was laying in the bed with him, went to sleep, and she said she woke up and he had his forehead against her forehead, his nose against her nose. And she said, when I opened my eyes, it kind of startled me a little bit because he's right there in my face, you know. And she said, and he was looking right into my eyes. And I said, you know, there's a scripture that talks about us as Israel being the apple of God's eye, you know. And that word for apple there means little man of the eye. That's what it means. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you get right up into God's face and put your forehead against his forehead, your nose against his nose, and you look into his eyes, guess who you're going to see? Yourself. And that's where we have to come to realize that's what he's doing. We're being changed from glory to glory into that very image. You know, where it gets perverted sometimes is people start going around professing themselves to have gained that full entirety, you know. And it's a process, and it's a growth process. But you know, even what that scripture says, the next scripture down here, it talks about Psalms. It says, it's Psalm 80, 17 to 9, through 19. It says, "Let the hand therefore be the man of the right hand. Let thy hand be upon the man of the right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will we not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." You know, the word quicken means alive, nourish up, preserve, quicken, recover, repair, restore to life, revive. And it means life and lives, surely to be whole and live forever. That's what that means. Be quickened. Ephesians 2:4-10 says this: "But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great in love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath," what's "hath" mean? Isn't that past tense?
Yep.
Already done. "Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast," you know. And he hath raised us up together and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know? I mean, you know, part of that talks about, it says, "Turn us again," a primitive word, that's just part of that psalm before, "turn us again," a primitive word, to turn back, with the ideal of to return to a starting point. Well, the starting point was when God spoke life into man, he took the dust of the ground. And he did what? You remember, he breathed in him the breath of life. And that word for breathe back there is he exhaled violently. I love that. I mean, he breathed into us the breath of life. You know, not of works, lest any man should work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. And said to turn again, the primitive root, to turn back with the idea of returning to the starting point. And you know, it talks about us being sons of God, being a child of God, and the King James it says, but it's the word weos. And the word weos always talked about a mature son. And when they talked about Jesus as being the Son of God, the word weos was used. You know, and Matthew 5:9 says this: "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called" what? Sons of God. See? So, you know, I believe when we come to the place where we realize what he's doing and what he's done already in us, but that peacemaker thing is something that it's going to be the completion just about of this thing, you know, because when you get down to that, eight is the number, it's in verse 8, right?
Mm-hmm.
8 is the number for what? Do you remember what it is?
Man.
Birth, new birth and new beginnings. That's the number for it. And actually, even the way things are placed in the scriptures, they're placed there so perfectly. It's verse 8, and it basically is, it's basically the number for new birth or new beginnings. And that's the beginning of the completion of what God's done. When you become a total peacemaker. Because what was Jesus called? The Prince of what?
Peace.
Prince of Peace. And when your whole thing is about bringing peace to people, bringing restoration, bringing love to them, and all that kind of thing, then you will have come to the fullness of what he said was already done. But he declares those things that are not as though they were, because when he says them, guess what? They are.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you see it or you don't, they are. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, anybody got anything they want to say? So we peacemaker did pretty good here today.
Well, it's funny. This morning when I came with the Roberts kids. And right after they got in the car, they were like, oh, we have a question. They were like, how can somebody be perfect? Mm-hmm. Like, what is...
Oh, and they were talking about that?
Yes, that was the question they asked me.
Yeah,
I was like, yes, we can be perfect, not in our own self,
right.
not us going about saying, oh, we are perfect or anything like that. But if we believe in God and trust him and try to do everything we're supposed to do, God can consider us perfect, but we should not like go about telling people that we are perfect, stuff like that. That was the conversation we had all the way until here. I was surprised when I heard you guys talking about it. I was like, well, maybe God wants something from us with this subject. Yeah. Yeah, but yeah.
Well, you know, the thing about God's word is perfect. God's word is perfect, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, his word is not just this written word. His word is alive. It's the living word of God that dwells inside of you. But the scriptures are they which testify of him. And a lot of times we have a tendency that we let it testify of everything else rather than him. And what we need to look for is not all of the bad stuff that's in scriptures, but we need to look for him. Because he's in every bit of it if we really have eyes to see, you know. And let me go back to the Old Testament for just a second. Let me see if I can find this. I think it's in Isaiah. I think it's the fourth.
Well, they, in the middle of talking about the perfection,
yeah,
they were like, oh, we hear some Christians saying that that we are. They'll be in the middle of preaching to somebody, and then they will tell that person that, oh, I myself I'm not perfect. I was like, well, it might sound good, but if you're preaching to somebody, you should, I don't think maybe you should tell them that you are not perfect. You should not boast that you are perfect, but at the same time, you should maybe try to avoid the thing about like being perfect or not,
yeah.
Because if you preaching to somebody and tell them that you want to be them perfect because God want us to be perfect, but then you tell them that you yourself are not perfect, then it's like you try to contradict yourself. But you can maybe try to avoid or maybe go different way.
Yeah.
Because we are perfect, but we cannot boast about that. We cannot tell people, oh, we are perfect. We should just keep that with God, huh?
Because they look at us and see us as imperfect.
Right, right.
And I think you would have to give some type of explanation to an understanding.
You're right.
To those, yeah.
Exactly, yeah.
There's a story of one of the great artists, in ancient times, that he sculpted the sculpture of David, David. And they asked him, how did he come about sculpturing that thing of David?
Right.
I mean, he had a big block of marble or whatever he used. I'm not sure exactly what it was, whether it was marble or what. But anyway, here his reply was, as when I look at that block of marble, I see David. And he said, and what I do is I remove everything that doesn't look like David.
Oh.
That's your answer for perfection here.
God is doing.
That's your answer for perfection, see. He's in the process. When he sees you as perfect, his son. But he's in the process of removing everything from you that doesn't look like his son, doesn't look like himself, see. And that's a good answer to give them there.
On
your way home, you tell them that.
Yeah, that would give them such understanding.
You tell them that, but that's that. See, the Lord one time dealt with me about, I don't know if I got time to tell it, but this is basically a sermon in itself. In Romans the 12th chapter, he talks about his good, acceptable, and perfect will. And I had a young man who was a young Christian ask me one time, he said, has God ever dealt with you about his perfect will? And I said, well, it's funny because I've read those scriptures many, many, many times. And he said to me, he says, I know God has a permissive will and he has a perfect will and all this kind of stuff. And he says, well, no, he says, the scripture I was reading last night was about his good will, his acceptable will, and his perfect will. Mm. And man, it was like the light turned on.
Right.
And see, he was a real young Christian.
Yeah.
And what does it say? A little child will lead them.
Yeah.
Always be willing to learn and let God speak to you through anybody. And I said, I'm going to have to go home and look at that scripture. Mm. And I went home and I looked at that. It says, that scripture in Romans the 12th chapter, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And when the Lord took me into that, the word for good there means beneficial. And what he was really showing me is the process. When you first come to Christ, you start learning the benefits of being in Christ. That's his goodwill. It's the benefits. You learn that you can be healed. You learn that he can bless you. You start learning a lot of different things about him. About his benefits of being in Christ. And the word for is good, acceptable. The word for acceptable means well pleasing. Also, you have to come to the place as you grow in the Lord where you desire to be well pleasing to the Father. You try to do everything that you can do to be well-pleasing to him. But you also have to realize that he's well-pleased in you. And the Lord showed me this out of a natural thing. You take a little baby. He's a little baby. His benefits of being a little baby is that you feed him, you change his diapers, you do everything for him. And the Lord tends to do that to you when you're a young Christian a lot of times. Oh, man, he's just meets you on every turn as things go down the road if you trust him. Then when that kid gets a little older and he's maybe this big, and you're thinking, he's not what you want he's going to be someday, but he's exactly what he's supposed to be right then. And when you look at him, you see aspects of what he's going to be and you're well pleased in him. And you're well pleased. And your desire becomes to be well pleasing in God. And you have to realize that he's well pleased in you no matter what stage of growth you're in. He's still well pleased in you. Then the last one is his perfect will. And that word for perfect, I'm going to read you the definition for perfect, and here's what it says. It's the word telos, and it means complete in various applications of labor and growth, mental and moral character elect. And it also means this. It means completeness, and I love this. It means a full-aged man, perfect. Okay? Full-aged man, perfect. What does it say in Ephesians, the fourth chapter? We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you know, and that eventually we're going to come to the place where we're going to keep the unity of the faith. Now, when we keep the unity of the faith unto a really mature man, there's that full-aged man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be not like children, tossed to and fro by the slight and cunning craftiness of men to deceive, but we do what? Speak the truth in what? In love. And love being the motivating factor of when you even witness to somebody. Not because you're trying to convert them, not because you think their doctrines are wrong or whatever, but because you love them. And that should be your only motivating factor there. And you know that God did what? That he gave his only begotten son. What did he do? So loved the world. So when you get to the point where where you love the world like he did, you know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about doing the things of the world, but I'm talking about showing them the love of God, you know, then you're getting pretty close to being that full-aged man, see? Because that's where that comes from. And then he took me to the scripture in Corinthians, where it talks about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, and it talks about love. And now abideth these three. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I talked as a child, but now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these are, it says, you know, the greatest of charity. It says charity, but it's the word agape. It's for love. And faith, hope, and love. Okay? But the greatest of these is love. There's those three factors again. What is the first factor that happens to you when you learn the benefits of God? What does it create in you? Faith. It starts creating faith. Because he meets you. When you need something, it miraculously happens. You know, things start happening because you start getting the benefits of being in Christ. Faith, hope. Hope is, the word for hope there is the word that means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And how do you learn to anticipate, usually with pleasure? The way you learn that is that when you have a problem and God meets you in that problem, then the next time that you have another problem, you already have the hope, the anticipation that he's going to meet you again. Mm-hmm. And that anticipation keeps growing and growing and growing until you get to the place where you're functioning in the love of God. And then when you start functioning, that full-aged man, faith, hope, and love. And what does that scripture say before that? It says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I did as a child. When I become a man, I do what? I put away childish things. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. See? I mean, man, God's word is so perfect. I mean, my God, when you put these things together and they work, I mean, it's just perfect. I mean, and there's three rounds there. There's three stages of growth. And what does everybody desire to do if you pass away and you go to be with the Lord in the Spirit? Don't you want to hear him say what he said to Jesus when he got baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Yes. Oh my goodness, there's that well pleasing, see? You know, and that should be the desire of our heart. And when that becomes the desire of our heart, we're not too far away from moving into that realm of love. And you know, I Jimmy Carter, who used to be president of the United States one time, he was a Baptist guy. He taught Sunday school every Sunday. Even when he was president, I think he went back to Plains, Georgia and taught Sunday school. You know, but he taught Sunday school. He was a Christian, and he taught Sunday school. And he had this friend who was a evangelist down in or a missionary down in South America. And he said, this guy always brought people to the Lord, and they always got saved whenever he was doing stuff. And Jimmy said, I asked him one time, and I read this book that Jimmy had written, and Jimmy said, I asked him one time, what is your secret? And you know what he said? Very simple. I love the one who's standing in front of me. Let me tell you what, that brother is way grown up. Because when you can love the one who's standing in front of you, whether you agree with them, disagree with them, whether they're out in the worst sins in the world, you know, when you can love the one standing in front of you like Jesus did, you're way ahead of the game, way, way ahead of the game. Because that last one, faith, hope, and love, you know, the greatest of these is love. And really, it all hinges on the love. And that's why we have to love. What's he say? Do good to them who do what? Persecute you. Mm-hmm. You know. And what's he say will happen when you do that, Tom? It'll heap coals of fire upon their head. That sounds like, boy, they're going to burn up. No. Go back to Isaiah and see what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And he said, and he realized that he was a man of unclean lips, you know, and he dwelt among the people of unclean lips. And he, what did he say? He said, and the Lord took coals. You're going to heap coals of fire on their head. What goes on in your head? You're thinking, stinking thinking. And he said, he took coals and touched my mouth. And he said, then after the seraphim took them coals and touched his mouth, he said, all of a sudden he was saying, send me, Lord, send me. Mm-hmm. Why? Because his speech had been cleansed by the coals off the altar. And when you do good to them that despitefully use you, and by doing that, you're dumping coals upon their head. The coals are the fire of God to begin to start burning up. Because his word never returns void. It's to start burning up that wrong thinking in them. And somewhere down the line, I don't know when it is or whatever, those words that you spoke to them will come back like a fire and begin to devour other thoughts in their mind and bring, and our God's a consuming fire. Scripture says he is, you know. And he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Okay, we better quit. But anyway, I'm sorry. I've kind of preach the whole sermon. These are two or three sermons here together. But,
that's good. That's all right.
But anyway, just tell them that story about the great sculptor, and he. I can't remember if that was Michelangelo. I think it might have been Michelangelo who did that. And they asked Michelangelo, well, you know, how did you go about the sculpture of this thing? And he said, when I looked at that big piece of marble or whatever it was there, he said, I could see David in that marble. He said, all I did was just remove everything that didn't look like David. I love that. That's what God does to us. Everything that don't look like him, he's going to remove it. I love it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, Sean, you close in a word of prayer for us today, okay?
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. Oh, yes. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you brought us here to learn. And I pray that everything that was taught here, that you keep it in our heart.
Yes.
And God, you give us strength to obey your word and to do what you tell us to do, not just hearing the word. I pray that you keep on being with us in service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.